faithful minister. And what begins to happen is you start to, it's almost like when Jesus was on the earth, people started to follow you. Why? Miracles were happening around you. Things were happening around you. So what began to happen is people started to record things. Now, Paul had some interesting things about death to say. Number one, he did not fear death. A matter of fact, when you look at the apostles, none of them feared death. The only one that escaped with his life until the end of his days was John. John was the only one who didn't die somehow by someone else's hands. And John went on to produce some great young men and great what they became. They're actually called the Apostolic Church Fathers. If you want to read church history, those are some great reads. If you want to read about Polycarp, if you want to read about Ignatius, if you want to read about Irenaeus, if you want to read about some of the other Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome was the man who took over for Peter in Rome. These are some great reads to do beyond the Bible. Obviously, they're not as canon as the Bible, but it's fantastic read because it shows how the church shifts. It shows, it gives you perspective and what the next generation brought to the table. And so what happened with Paul? Paul said, hey, and death is only gain to me. I don't care that I'm in this prison. I'm in this prison because God wants me in this prison. And if he wants me out of this prison, he'll send an angel and he'll take me out of this prison. You need to understand that God is in control of my life. And death has no effect on me whatsoever. I am just a passerby of this world. He is the greatest example of death in the Bible because he says, I'm not scared of it because death is only gain. I will only be with Jesus Christ. You'll actually be setting me free to go be with my maker, to worship with him, to worship him, to hug him, to feel no pain, to be in joy, to be in complete peace. I don't need to hang on to the things of this world. And that's the example he was trying to show. This is why he sold out completely to everything that he knew. Everything that he knew. And he walked away from it. He was on top of the world when he was a Jew. He had the highest social standard. He was popular beyond belief. He could get whatever he wanted. And one of the greatest things that he had that he dropped was power. He had all the power in the world when he was a Jewish man and when he was a leader of the people persecuting the Christians. The high priests were throwing money at him. And he left it all for a different power, a power that was not of this world. And he dropped it because he knew that the God that he was leading, that he was wrong and that he needed to redeem himself in the sense of spreading the gospel. Paul was an incredible man. He did incredible things. He went to Asia Minor and began to plant churches in areas that would literally eat you. There were tribes in Asia Minor that were cannibals I'd be a little scared to go over there. I'm not going to lie. I'd look like a steak to them. He went to areas with the power of God, and he began to teach. And do I need to change this because it keeps going out? Okay. Listen to the sound guy in the back. Testing. Great. And he had no fear. And there was no fear whatsoever because when you can overcome death and the idea of what death brings to the table, and you can say, hey, I'm going to, as long as I'm working for the Lord, as long as I'm in the vein and in the spirit of God, then nothing can ever stop me. There are no weapons formed against me. And that's what that verse really means, is that it doesn't matter what weapon you have that goes against me. If it does kill me, because weapons will kill you, it doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven. You are relinquishing me of my day today to go be with my God. That's what you're really doing. And in the end, I'm really winning, not you. And when you overcome the things of this world where you can let go of your car, your possessions, all the things that you work so hard for in this life, and you can say, no, God is in control of my life, and you can drop all those things like Paul did, like all the disciples did when he said, hey, come follow me. Come with me. and they dropped everything and they went with him. You know, and you can just see the sincerity of their lives where they realized who Jesus Christ was and the turn in their life and the power of the Spirit in their life and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost wherever they went. That when Paul and Peter walked around, that within their shadows, people were healed. Whew! I don't know what I don't know what kind of Christian I would be if I saw someone get healed within someone's shadow. You know, like, because, you know, if, whew, you know what I'm saying? I don't know if anybody else is, you know, picking up what I'm putting down. But, like, if I saw that, I would probably sell out a whole lot more than I'm sold out today. Let's just be honest. Because the thing is, in reality, where faith comes from is by sight to us. We have to see it. We are creatures of things that are tangible and things that we can see. If I don't see it, then I can't believe it. But it's completely opposite in God's world. And that's something that these men of God had a hold of. They could say, I know my God is there, even if they put their hands on someone and they weren't healed. They knew that God was there. The miracles were always there. And God was with them wherever they were. Now, Romans, we're going to go ahead and I think I'm only going to be able to get to Romans. When Paul was writing to Rome, there are some things that were going on in Rome. Number one, the Jews weren't always treated kindly. They were, you know, we read about them a lot, but actually they got purged from a lot of cities because there was a lot of garbage that they did. They would throw riots. And what they were throwing riots with at the time was they were rioting against the Christians at the time. And they would riot against them and riot against them. And finally, Claudius, who was the emperor at the time, stepped in. They had a debate with him. And at the end of the debate, the emperor said, get out of Rome. He said that to all the Jews, not only just the Jews, but also the Jewish Christians. But it didn't include the Gentile Christians. So this is why the book of Rome is written in a certain way, because at the time Romans was written, the Jews were allowed back through a different emperor. And the emperor said, you guys can come back to Rome, but don't start that mess again. So when they came back in, now the Jewish Christians were assimilating back into the Church of Rome, but they had been gone from anywhere from 5 to 10 years. That's half a generation. And so the culture of the church completely changed, even though it was all done by the same Spirit. It's funny how culture plays such a big part in church. So Paul had to write to the church because what was going on is that there was... So what happened before they got kicked out, it was predominantly what? Jewish teachers. Predominantly Jewish leaders. Why? Because they had all the answers of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is the only books they had at the time, right? There was no New Testament. Just there was only like the teaching of the Spirit and stuff. So it was all Jewish, it was all Old Testament writings. And the Old Testament writings, they were the ones that had authority over the Scripture because they grew up in it. And then they just had the revelation that Jesus Christ was Lord, okay? That Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament, or was the God of the Old Testament. So what began to happen is that now these people all got pushed out, whether they were good or bad. It didn't matter. If you were a Jew, they knew you were a Jew and you were gone. You were gone for 5 to 7 years. And then all of a sudden, they're coming back. But now we have Gentile leadership. We have Gentile teachers. We have Gentile, everything is around the Gentile culture, which is not Jewish culture all the way. So they brought in so that their culture actually expanded out more than the Jewish culture at the time. So now we have a clash in leadership because the leaders were coming back, the teachers were coming back. So Paul had to write to the Gentiles. This is why you see Paul writing about that Jesus came from David's seed, that you have to understand and see. And he's writing to the Gentiles at the time, the Christian Gentiles within Rome, that hey, your roots are within Judaism. Your roots come from where these men are. Do not have strife against your brother. You cannot do that. As a matter of fact, it came to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. What he's talking about there is the revelation. So he's trying to put the Gentiles in their place, even though that they had their... You know, they were able to do whatever they wanted to do. And we see that in churches. Even missionaries deal with it every single day. We see that within our churches every single day. Our church is very unique. We are very multicultural. You go to a different church up north, it is not like this church. I'm telling you firsthand. Some of these, I love our church. Oh, preach with the preacher. Get with it. We have great music. Everything's incredible. Our culture is incredible, and it's unique. Some of the churches that I've been to, won't name any, but you get up there and start preaching the same way that we preach in this pulpit, and nothing. It's crickets. And they're apostolic Pentecostal people. See, I didn't know that existed because this is the only church I knew, but then I started preaching out and expanding out, and I'm like, man, I said some good stuff, and nothing happened. And I'm like, what? So, you know. But so the culture of a church can change. And that's nothing against them whatsoever. It's just that that's not something they're exposed to. If they came into this church and they saw how we worshiped and praised God, you know, they would probably be in a little bit of a shock. And that's just the culture. It's semi the same thing that Paul was doing here. He's just trying to put people in their place. And that's pretty much the background to Romans. When he has to write to Romans and talk to you about the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, this is why in Romans 8 we just hear nothing but the Spirit, because he's trying to unify the church. The reason why he talks about baptism so deeply in Romans, he dedicates the entire chapter of Romans 6 to basically baptism and the renewal of life. He's trying to tell the Gentiles what the Jews already knew. He's trying to tell people who only had the revelation of Jesus Christ and to love one another and whatnot, but they didn't have doctrinal orthodox foundation. But the Jews had that because they were what? They were very systemic teachers. They were very logical in the way that they thought. And because they had the revelation of Jesus Christ, they were able to apply that through doctrine. But the Gentiles couldn't because they didn't have the foundation of the Old Testament. It's a lot of what we see today. You can relate it to what we see today. The foundation of the Old Testament is that there is one God. The foundation of the Old Testament is that this God created all things, and that there is no one beside this one God. There is that he is the only one to save us. And now we see different types of gods within Christianity, like the Mormons. The Mormons believe that there are multiple gods. Matter of fact, there's an infinite number of gods. They all are in a span of space around a planet called Korah, and they call themselves Christians. There's no way. That's heresy. It's absolute heresy. If you're a Mormon in here, I'm sorry to use that word so strongly. Come see me after, and I'll apologize, and then we can have a discussion. But the thing is this is what they believe in. They believe that Jesus Christ went to the Americas and baptized the Indians. Yeah. These are things that are really foreign to us, right? Like when we hear it, we're like, what's going on? Matter of fact, all the prophets and the books that the prophets wrote, we don't know any of those prophets. They're not in the Bible at all, but it all took place during the in-between time of what was called the time of silence, when God didn't speak until the New Testament, okay? No. The Mormons believe that there's this set of books, which is the Book of Mormons, that those prophets were in between that time, and Jesus was already in America baptizing the Indians and converting the Indians, even though nobody knew America existed at the time. So there are some crazy, outlandish things going on. Now, what the beginning churches, what they were dealing with most was who Jesus Christ was. And this is what I'm going to end with. Paul, Peter, John, they all have to talk about Jesus within their writings. Why? And who Jesus was. It's because it was such a mystery. Think about it. I am a Gentile. I don't understand Jewish concepts. I don't understand Hebrew law. I hear about a man who is walking on earth, he's healing people, and he is the Son of God. And then I hear about the Father, okay? And that the Son was speaking to the Father. The identity of these two are now two people, right? That's how I feel. That's how I would feel. Now what we begin to have in the beginning of the church was this philosophy of adoptionism. And this is something that the Edenites brought forth. And what the Edenites said, they said, It's adoptionism. Basically, Jesus Christ was a prophet who began to get favor from God, and God began to protect him, which made him be the Messiah. And because he was the Messiah, he now became the Son of God. But he was not divine in any way whatsoever, except for the divine hand of God being on top of him, not within him, not the creation or the manifestation. So reason why Paul had to write the letters the way that he did, he had to say, no, great is the mystery of godliness, but God was manifested in the flesh, because he's talking to those people. He's talking to the people who were, they didn't understand doctrine. They didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. He had to talk to people. I mean, then we had people who didn't believe, basically adoptionism was that, and then you had people who believed in divine flesh, that Jesus Christ's flesh was divine. So, and this is a study of Christology. And so what they said was, no, Jesus Christ was God. He was here on earth, and his flesh was divine as well. Well, that's wrong. That's actually not right. Jesus Christ's flesh was not divine. Flesh and blood will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. No, so would we have to, he had to be tempted by his flesh. There's a reason why he had two wills. A lot of people don't want to admit this, but Jesus had two wills. He had the will of his flesh, and then he had the will that was within him, the Father's will, right? And that will that was within him obviously prevailed. But when he was in the garden, what did he say? He's, take this cup away from me. What do you mean, take this cup away from me? You already know what you're destined to do. His flesh didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. Everyone's scared of death to an extent. He just knew exactly how it would all unfold. And he's saying, take this cup from me. This was his flesh, his carnality coming out. And he says, no, not as I will, but as my Father wills. Two wills within Jesus Christ, flesh and spirit. And so the reason why Paul taught, number one, he always taught unity. He always taught spiritual unity. And he always said and spiritual unity is the biggest thing in churches. It's when you have disunity, you have disagreements that aren't touched on or that they're not dealt with. That's when we start running into problems. But he always taught on spiritual unity. Matter of fact, he was known as the greatest gatherer of all of the apostles, meaning bringing people together. And he always taught the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, all these people, we were all the same, that we were all saved by the same God. The only thing that he taught differently was where doctrine came from. It first was revealed to the Jewish people, which it was. That's just historical, okay? And then it went to the Samaritans, and then it went to the Gentiles. Why did it go that way? Well, because you have to, your foundation has to be with the people that you give the prophecy to, because they're the ones that are probably going to be teaching their foundation, the foundation of the Old Testament, to everyone else. And it wouldn't make any sense to, hey, I'm just going to save the Gentiles and watch this train wreck happen. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. You have people who believe in multiple gods, and they have no idea who Jesus is. He's just another god to them. You have people who you know, they hate other people's flesh. You know, they have no idea that they're not supposed to eat other people, but this is their culture. You know, they have all of these other laws that they are governed by that aren't Christ, like sacrificing children, sacrificing people. And this is what some of these Gentile groups believed in. And so it took Jewish Hebrew leaders and scholars sometimes and to come out and to teach them Christ correctly. Because not having full knowledge of who Christ is extremely dangerous when you only get a little bit of the puzzle. Just a little bit of knowledge in a certain subject can get you in a lot of bit of trouble, okay? And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do in these letters, in the epistles. I actually have commentary on all of the letters of Paul and how he was writing them and who he was writing to and why he was writing that way. And a lot of times where he's just literally correcting the church, because people are different. They came from different ropes, and he had to keep putting people in line to who Jesus Christ was, who your identity is in Jesus Christ and how to treat one another, though you may have come from different backgrounds, that you're all the same blood, you're all the same within the same person, you're all the bride of Christ, that you're all one unit, and that separation is heresy. And you guys being, or in the church being in strife and being in disagreement is heresy. And that the church is to work together, that it's the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ out on the field. If we could all just stand, I'm out of time. I'm going to go ahead and just end this in prayer. Lord Jesus, mighty God, Lord, to give us the revelation and the passion and the fire that the apostles had. To see people the way that Paul saw people, where he would stand up for them even against his own brothers. Mighty God, to love and to embrace anyone that comes through those doors or anyone out on the street that you tell us to love and to embrace, and not to ignore the Spirit. Mighty God, bring us revelation every single day on how you want us to see people, the way that Paul saw people, the way that Peter saw people, the way that Stephen saw people, Lord. That God, death would not fear, that we would not fear death, that we would not be afraid of death, as that is something that liberates us. That we would see you in heaven, that in death we would only find gain. And that, as a matter of fact, the only people who fear death are the ones who aren't right with God. Mighty God, Lord Jesus, give us a sincere hope. Give us a sincere hope in the church in today's generation. That it still heals, that it still touches the sick, that it still breaks the bonds of those who are bound. Mighty God, that it still reaches out into a world that is sick and that is battling immorality, God, that we would bring morals and values out into a world, God, that the church still works even today. Oh, mighty God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.